Let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray you would open our hearts this morning to hear what it means to handle our money, to be diligent, and Lord, what you say in your word about poverty as well. And I pray, God, that you would show us how to take this and to apply it, to live it in the coming week and weeks and the rest of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, struck this past week as I was reading a book by John Maxwell, and in it he talks about just after moving his business or his organization to Atlanta, Georgia, he received a phone call from corporate headquarters of Chick-fil-A. And their question was, how can we help you and be of service to your ministry now that you've moved here to Atlanta, Georgia? Now, for those of you who don't know, Chick-fil-A was founded by Truett Cathy, a strong Christian gentleman. And wherever there's a need for help in ministry, his name and Chick-fil-A is generally there to be found in the Southeast. And I just noticed they've got a branch opening up here in St. Cloud as well, where Pizza Hut used to be. So we're going to see their presence here. But it's striking to me how some people who have been there with an attitude of service, I mean, in the Chick-fil-A organization, it's their mission to train their young employees on what it means to be polite and have a service-oriented attitude. And what Truett Cathy did over the years was just to apply basic Christian principles to operating his business, and the Lord has blessed him in a big way with this kind of service attitude. Well, what we want to do this morning is to look at the book of Proverbs. What does Proverbs say about our work ethic, about wealth, and about poverty? And as we look at this, I'm just going to open with the general overview or how the book of Proverbs points or winds down in chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Augur the wise man says in chapter 30, verses 7 through 9 of Proverbs, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So Augur, the wise man, he just wanted the middle way, the middle road. He didn't want to be rich, he didn't want to be poor, and all of the sins that that entails. Well, there's a lot more in the book of Proverbs. It's not that simple. There is not, is wealth or are riches evil? Well, not quite. Not according to the book of Proverbs. Is poverty, is there special holiness in poverty? Not that either. That's not what Proverbs says. And so what we want to look at today is, what does the book say? Let's look in chapter 10, verse 15. In chapter 10, verse 15, Solomon says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. So Solomon takes an outlook that a rich man's wealth is his strong city. Riches can help out in a day of trouble or adversity, planning ahead. And the poverty of the poor is their ruin. When the hard times hit, it's easy to get plowed under if you don't have reserves there. And so what I take away from this is, point number one this morning about Proverbs regarding wealth and poverty and riches, money, and how we use it. One, wealth is not evil. Now, I know in a lot of Christian circles, and especially in this year's campaign rhetoric, with all how we're going to crack down on Wall Street. We're going to crack down on Wall Street. And there's an attitude that those who are wealthy are inherently evil. But as I began reading biographies of wealthy Wall Street financiers and so forth, all of a sudden I realized these are the guys who are financing all the inner city schools who are outperforming most other public school systems. And what about the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation and all the good that they are doing, putting back into the community? What about philanthropy and what they're doing? Having money is not necessarily evil. In the book of Proverbs, what we find as we dig into the text is wealth is not evil. The issue is more complex than this. The question centers on the state of our heart and how we use our possessions. I mean, one of the old cliches, do you have your wealth or does your wealth have you? Where is our heart in what we have and how are we using it? And to begin in chapter 22, verse 4. the Lord gives wealth. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. If we live a humble life, if we live a life in the fear of the Lord, it's not a law, it's not set in stone that we will be wealthy. That's not why we serve God. But one of the things that flows from our service to God, if we live a humble life and if we serve Him, we may. He may choose to bless us in this way. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. And then going back to the father's wisdom to his son in chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. When we honor God with the first of our wealth, when we give God the first, the best of all we have, God will bless us. That's what he says here. And then not only that, but Lady Wisdom in chapter 8, verses 18 through 19. Lady Wisdom says, riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. Moreover, chapter 10, verse 3, God provides for the righteous. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. So God provides. He takes care of the needs of the righteous. Jesus teaches on this in Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Care not for the day, the troubles thereof. He's going to provide. Does he not provide for the sparrows of the field? And then chapter 14, verse 24, the last point under the note that wealth is not inherently evil. The crown of the wise is their wealth, but the folly of fools brings folly. And so wealth is not necessarily evil. Well, where does evil come in regard to money? In terms of the heart, it centers on, biblically speaking, an evil motivation. How do we use our wealth? How do we use our money? For example, I've told our kids, and we've had family discussions about this, not in depth as we should. Hopefully in the coming years we'll penetrate that more. But it's not, if the Lord gives you a gift for making money, don't feel bad. Do it. The question is, how are you going to use it once you have it? Are you going to use it in order to glorify God, or use it for your own pleasure? Use it for your own comfort. That's where the evil kicks in. And so here is where I want us to look at the state of our heart. In chapter 28, verse 20, it says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Here's the question. What is our focus? What is the focus of our eyes, our heart? Where are we looking? Are we hastening to be rich? Are we consumed with the desire for money? Are we consumed to have more? Are we consumed to have more possessions? Is this where we're focused? And here's where, going back to the law, we've talked early on, about a month and a half ago, in Proverbs, how Proverbs is built on the foundation of God's law, the Mosaic law, God's ethical law. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. This is the final and tenth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. The basic ethic in Israel after the Sinai covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was you don't desire what other people have. We are commanded, the 10th commandment, we are commanded not to look at what other people have and to angle to try and get that from them. We are not to see what they have and have a heart that is given to want what they want as well. Now, this is carried into the New Testament. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul tells us, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness. The 10th commandment from Exodus 20, verse 17, which is idolatry. So when we want what others have, when we desire to have their possessions, when we desire, when we seek, when our single purpose is to have money, then that has become idolatry. God has lost his position of Godship in our life when we seek money and money alone. That's a heart which is turned and bent in sin away from the Lord. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. This is one of the famous New Testament passages dealing with money and so forth. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Are we content with what we have? Are we content with how the Lord has blessed us, with what God has provided for us? Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. This is one of the basic assumptions here. Are we living our life under the assumption that all that we amass, all the money we make, all the possessions we have, we can't take it with us when we die? We get a square coffin and that is it. And we go to be with the Lord at that point. Nothing we amass on earth will go with us beyond this life. So the question becomes, what do we do with it? What's the purpose of it here? 1 Timothy 6, verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. This is a regular check on me. I struggle. I'm an American. I struggle with materialism. I have drives to succeed, to achieve. I struggle with money. Does anybody else here? I want more. I regularly have to revisit these verses to place a check on my heart. Am I content with food and clothing? Am I content with the basics that God has given us? Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Notice it does not say those who are rich fall into temptation. It says those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. When our heart is given and striving toward more, 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 it's perfect ground for the seed of temptation to be there. And we fall into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and, what's the end of it? Destruction. And then in verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Greed, infighting, covetousness. I mean, what kinds of sin follow in the wake of covetousness, of desire, of pursuing money and money alone? It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I would ask this morning that we do a heart check and ask right now, am I in any way, and nobody is exempt from this, no matter what stage of life we're in, I've found. When I was 20 years old, I had these same desires. I'm now 43. I have the same desires that regularly have to be checked in prayer and through God's word. Am I in any way pursuing material gain to the point that that Satan is finding root in my life for the entry of sin in the way I treat others, in the way I spend my time, and just in general in the things I think about? I think about the story of John Wesley. When he was a young man, or first beginning in his itinerant evangelistic movement there in England, he made a certain amount of money, and he determined to live off of that. He had his stipend. He was a professor at Oxford University. He lived on that amount of money. And then even toward the end of his life, when money just flowed his direction because of the success of the ministry he had, he never exceeded what he began to live on as a young man. All the excess he made was given away toward others. I want to ask, what is our attitude with the money and the possessions that God, with which God has blessed us? Well, let's move back to Proverbs now that we've talked about covetousness and the heart. It's not being wealthy that is evil. It's the heart that seeks wealth in an inappropriate way that is evil. Now, in Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 5, it just says, do not toil to acquire wealth. And then, once again, this discernment word kicks in. It says, be discerning enough to desist. In other words, don't follow money and have that as a consuming passion. We're to practice enough discernment to call it quits, to stop. Now, I'm a fan of Louis L'Amour. And I remember one of his novels, the Westerns he has, there's a short story there about the man who went mining back in the desert. And he'd been mining all of his life, and he finally hit the jackpot. But as with all his stories, there's a twist to it, and there's a problem. And the problem was, he found this gold sitting under a rock that was pivoting and ready to fall at any moment. And the question was, how much gold could he dig out before the rock fell on top of him? That represents our life. How much gold can we dig out from under the rock before it falls on us and we fall into sin and temptation of greed and covetousness? We have to know enough to call it quits. And this man called it quits just at the right time. And if I remember correctly, just as he was exiting the hole and getting out, taking his sacks with him, the rock fell. And the story was over. Are we getting out while the getting is good? Do we know enough? Am I content with what God has given me, the clothes and food I have, what I need to live day by day? And then am I stopping at that point and not wasting my life and wasting the spirit God has given me in the days here on earth? Moreover, money is to be gained honestly. In chapter 20, verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel. Is the money we make gained in complete and total integrity and honesty? This is what God would have from us in the fear of the Lord. Okay, so first of all, wealth is not evil. Second, where it becomes evil is when we have an evil heart or motivation where greed lives. Now, the third point is the matter of priorities in regard to wealth and our possessions. First of all, we need to seek wisdom rather than wealth. We're told in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And then again in chapter 20, verse 15, there is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. In other words, our chief aim and focus is to gain biblical knowledge, to know God, to spend our time with Him, to seek Him above all else. And in fact, what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 33? But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Exactly. When we seek God, God will take care of us. When we seek Him first, He will provide for us for our needs. So, where is the bulk of our time and the bulk of our attention? Is it focused on God? Is it focused on learning Jesus more intimately, closely? To seek His word, to seek His guidance, to learn, to become wise in the Bible's eyes? When we put that first, other things will take care of themselves. Okay, so seeking wisdom rather than wealth. Moreover, let's get right in our minds. What problems can wealth solve? And Proverbs also tells us there are some things that they can't solve. Wealth cannot affect our eternal destination. Wealth cannot affect our eternity. Wealth cannot protect us from God's chastising judgment here on earth even. In chapter 11, verse 4, let's take a look at that quickly. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. We may make money and then give it to the church. We may make money or have possessions that we give to the poor, that we give for community service, that we give for others. All of our wealth, however, will not give us higher standing in God's eyes. Now, I've seen it happen before where you can just see it. As soon as a wealthy person walks into a room, the whole dynamics change. Everybody immediately turns to them and the focus is centered on them. In the world's eyes, money seems to bring power and money seems to bring an admiration from others around. Now, that person may leave and then have knives in their back in the discussions afterwards, but while they're there, there is respect and there is honor there, but not in God's eyes. Wealth, if we gain that, if we achieve that, what is its purpose? Because it does not help us escape God's wrath and God's judgment. In the popular conceptualization of salvation out in the world, in popular media, and what I hear in books and so forth, just the whole notion of the scales of justice in God's eyes, that does not work. If I do all of these bad things, and then if I make all of this money and give it away to others, God is going to let me through. God, it is somehow going to justify me in God's eyes. That's not how the kingdom of God works as we correct our thinking about who God is and the nature of our salvation. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath. It is only one thing, righteousness, which delivers from death. We may gain all we want. We may use it. We may give it away. But that will not help us advance in God's eyes. We're simply being obedient with what He's given us. In verse 7 again, Solomon says, "When the wicked dies, his hope will perish, and the expectation of wealth perishes too." With death, all of our hopes for wealth will die and be extinguished. This then raises the question, if I'm going to die and I have no hope of being wealthy, why am I so focused on it now? This is just one of those sanctifying questions to ask that I think about every so often when I'm trying to bring my heart back in check in prayer or in the light of God's word. Now, in the light of death, in the death that I'm going to face someday unless Jesus returns, I cannot carry anything I amass with me. So why would I live now after what will not profit me on that great day? Just something to think about. I don't know what the state of your heart is, but is that something that we have considered? Now think about in the New Testament, taking this into the New Testament, Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. Lazarus, he had sores on him. He was poor. He was in poverty. He was a beggar. He had nothing, barely clothes to cover him. And then the rich man, he had food, feasting, wealth, possessions. But then Jesus reversed it, and the rich man, he was in the fire for eternity, begging for a cup of cold water, asking the Lord to send Lazarus to give him something to drink. And no, Lazarus was the one who for eternity then was in Abraham's bosom. Things will be reversed in the future. And for the wicked, hope perishes with death, and riches will be no help in the end. To sum it up, in chapter 11, verse 28, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf." So, rather than pursuing riches, how are we doing in pursuing righteousness? Biblical, godly, prayerful, Jesus-centered righteousness. Okay. Now, what can we do with money if God has made us one of those people who just has a knack for making it? God has gifted some people with the ability to make money, and that's not bad. We have to change our thinking on this. Just because someone has been gifted with that doesn't mean they're a bad person. First of all, we use our wealth to help the poor. In the book of Proverbs, Proverbs says we're supposed to help those who are poor. In chapter 11, verse 24, "One gives freely, yet grows all the richer." There is that person who has the knack for making money and then uses it and gives it away. They're not holding on to it. They're not miserly. They're not stingy. They're there to use it to advance the kingdom of God and to glorify Him. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whether we have little or much, we're supposed to give to those who have need. So this is a question. How am I today giving to those who have a great need? Are we as a church giving to those who are in poverty? Or how can we give to those who are in need, in poverty? Chapter 14, verse 21. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Are we, am I, generous to those who are poor? Are we politically supporting programs? I have very definite political views, and I'm not going to name any specifics. This isn't the place to do that. But are we putting things in place in order to take care of the poor, not just in our country, but across the globe? And we do have a responsibility for that. Now, there are other verses, chapter 19, verse 17, chapter 22, verse 9, chapter 28, verse 27, that talk about poverty and how we have a responsibility to give to the poor. Maybe we should look at those as well. Now, another tendency with money is pride. When we have a lot, it's easy for pride to creep in. Not that I know anything about that. However, if God blesses us, are we going to have a check on our heart? Are we going to have a check on pride? Chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. Let's take a look at this. What does Solomon say in chapter 18, verses 10 through 12? Beginning in verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." In other words, our trust is in God. Our trust is in nothing else. We put our trust in God to deliver us. However, in verse 11, "A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall." But then what does it say? "In his imagination." Wealth cannot protect the rich man from God, from all trouble, from all adversity. We only find our trust in God alone. This is biblical humility. It's not walking around cowed down weakly and meekly. Biblical humility is full surrender to God, to His will. Being fully given to whatever God says in His Word, we try and accede to that. We try and obey it. And then verse 12, "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." And all this is surrounding that verse about poverty and wealth. So as God blesses us, as we follow Him, if He chooses to bless us with wealth, are we also living in humility rather than puffed up in pride? Chapter 12, verse 9, "Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread." Now, all of us have a proud streak in us, whether we like it or not. It's just a matter of whether we're working on getting rid of it or not. But here's a question for us. To what degree, and let's use the biblical imagery here, to what degree are we trying to play the man who has a servant, or play the great man, rather than the lowly man who has the servant in actuality? Are we in any ways giving in to pride in our life regarding our possessions or wealth? It's time to surrender that to God. Okay, well, let's move along. We also are called in Proverbs, or we're taught, that it's better to be poor and have a peaceful home than to strive after great wealth. Now, I've just in reading biographies and hearing news reports, the stories about, people who have a lot of money, it's typically not just dumped in their lap. They've worked hard, long hours. They're workaholics. And I remember hearing the report of one man who it was either his second or third divorce, I can't remember, and he said, "I don't have time for family. I have work to do." And is this our outlook on life? Are we putting family down, family behind, in the pursuit for wealth, in the pursuit of money? In Proverbs chapter 15, verses 15 through 17, Solomon tells us, "All the days of the afflicted are evil, but the cheerful of heart has a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it." Then again, chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. What is our priority? Do we have a peaceful home? Is our house in order? Or are things out of order where we're spending so much time at work and in the pursuit of possessions that our family is falling by the wayside? Now here, I'm guessing I'm talking more to the men, because the man's tendency is, I'm going to conquer the world. We're out for war. We're out for battle. But are we holding this in check? I mean, the proverb that I read earlier, do we know when to desist? Do we have enough discernment to say, no, this is enough. This is all we need. It's now time to spend time with my family and my children. Or even in our day of the feminist liberation movement, where women now are copying men and have the drive to earn and are giving family up. Is that godly and biblical? Am I as a woman? No. Are you as a woman in any way taking this idea on and shortchanging the family at all? What does Proverbs say about that? Okay, and now we come back to something positive and moving along. What is another point from Proverbs? Well, just one of the general tendencies is that the diligent will prosper. If we have a diligent work ethic, a Protestant work ethic, it's been called coming from the Puritan tradition, then we're likely going to prosper. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. And then in chapter 14, verse 23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk ends only in poverty. And then I want us to look at chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. We are called to work. I mean, it is the charge God has given us coming from the garden, even before the fall. Adam was charged with tending the garden. We are called to work. Then in chapter 26, verses 13 through 16, these are some of the more memorable verses I've heard in the past. Verses 13 through 16, chapter 26. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. In other words, they're just looking for an excuse not to work. I can't go out because there are dangerous animals out there. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So this is the description of the sluggard. I know one of our family's favorite movies is Old Yeller, and one of my favorite characters in there is Bud Searcy. He's the typical sluggard, like the door that turns on its hinges. And there's one scene in there where the men just leave him behind because he can't go on the cattle drive. Like they say, he would have stopped and talked at every place between there and at the trailhead where they were going. And at one point, after he's eaten up all the food in the house there, he says, and we repeat this line over and over again, time to go now. Got a powerful lot to do before supper time. In other words, he's just constantly talking, always eating, and never getting any work done. So I don't know many people like that, if any, around here. But this is just something to think about. Okay. In chapter 27, verses 23 through 27, this then gives a picture of the diligent worker. Know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone, and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food. for the food of your household and maintenance for your girls. In other words, when we are diligent, when we pay attention to the situation, when we watch after our business, when we watch after our farm, whatever we have, when we pay diligent attention to the work we're doing, the tendency is prosperity will follow. That's just the way God has made the world to work. Now, just working hard won't do it. I remember an older man, the very first church I was, or one of the first churches I was preaching in back in Georgia in my late teen years, and he told me, you know, my daddy told me when I was young, as long as you work hard, you're going to do well. And he said, he wasn't quite right. He said, you got to work hard and smart. You got to know the state of your flocks. So are we working hard and smart? Are we working diligently and recognizing the situation, reading the economic times to know what's coming down the pike, to anticipate? That's what God calls us to do, and Solomon recognized that in Proverbs. Okay, now the general tendency here, these are truisms. You're going to prosper on the average. Now there are times when that will not happen, and I will close with these thoughts. In chapter 13, verse 23, it says, the fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. When there is a situation of injustice, when people just can't break out of it, when people are oppressed, and that happens in many third world nations and countries, and sometimes here, then people will not be able to prosper no matter how hard they work. And so the question is, what do we do about it? And the first question is, are we in any way taking part in injustice that holds people back or down? Do we have a mean spirit if we're in a position of power or authority? Are we in any way doing something that is oppressive to others? In chapter 14, verse 31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. And then again in chapter 17, verse 5, whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. And then Solomon does not let us off the hook. We have that picture, the image of the rich man who oppresses the poor. That rich man who throws his weight around, who doesn't care about the people under him. But Solomon recognizes that's not always the case. In chapter 28, verse 3, a poor man who oppresses the poor is a beating rain that leaves no food. We may have nothing, but if we are still oppressing others, God does not find pleasure in that. And so I just ask, do we find ourselves in any way fitting in these verses? Are we in any way oppressing others or holding them down or helping them forward as they try and earn money? Okay, well, so, what have we looked at so far this Sunday? Wealth is not inherently evil. It's a matter of the heart. Are we pursuing it in a greedy manner, in a covetous manner, in a manner that's not glorifying to God? Do we help the poor? Are we letting pride creep in any way? Are we seeking God first, or do we seek our possessions and wealth first? God's calling us to use our wealth, to use our possessions to bring glory to Him. And so I just ask for the final application question. Let's think, let's pray. Pray over the next few days. How can I use what God has given me in a better manner to bring greater glory to Him? How can I use my money, my possessions, in order to further the cause of the church, to minister to those who are broken, to minister to reach out to those who are hurting? How can I help make somebody else's life better, or use this as an avenue for sharing Jesus Christ, for winning the lost into the kingdom, to see people who profess for the first time ever, Jesus Christ is my Savior. I have been redeemed by His blood. And how can I use what He has given me in order to see that that happens? Well, now I guess the rest is up between you and the Lord. So let's pray this over. Let's pray.